morning. Isn't it wonderful to wake up in the morning to sunshine and warmth rather than snow and cold and white or something? It's good to be here this morning. Good to see you all. If you're visiting this morning, we want you to know that you are our honored guests, and we are delighted that you came our way. Hope you come back, because we're excited by what God continues to do among our family here. I do have one thing that I want to draw to your attention, if you would, please. Found it. One call now. In our attempts to try to communicate with everybody, we found this organization that calls themselves One Call Now, and some of you have already received phone calls from the church where we can put messages out. Seems to work real good. At our men's meeting this Saturday, we're going to make a final decision whether or not we're going to go into this program. And so speak to one of the men if you don't want to be a part of that, if you don't think that we need to do it. If you do and you would like to be a part of it and you haven't put your name on the list, there's a list in the foyer on the table. Go ahead and sign up on that, and we sure would appreciate it. And so we're excited about trying to communicate the things that are important to us, because we're a family of God. Over the years, one of the things that I've tried to do as best as I can is spend time visiting with people in their homes. And I know for some of you that's a strange thing, because I'm often told, well, you can't go visit anybody unless you set up an appointment and let them know you're coming, and then be specific on the time. But, you know, I like to visit people in their homes and just kind of knock on the door and say, hey, here I am. I'm not insensitive. I know that if it's an inappropriate time, and, you know, people say, he has a preacher, quickly hide the beer bottles, you know. I understand that stuff, you know. I'm a human being, you know. And so, you know, but, you know, the kids are screaming in the background, and, you know, you can smell supper's on, and so it's an inappropriate time to stay. I understand that. And so it's never a problem for me to say, you know, I'll come back when you've cleaned up the mess. That's all right. No, but seriously, you know, we're family. And we get to visit people in homes, and when we get to visit them in their homes, you can always tell in a short space of time, you know, whether this is a godly home or not. Whether this is something where God prevails in the home, whether there's a serenity or there's peace about the house. You know, I don't look for mess, because, you know, Ida's going to shoot me, you know. We have our own mess in our own house. And so I don't need to come and look at anybody else's. And we don't do that, or we shouldn't do that. But we go to visit people in their homes because we're family. And we want to spend time with people. I understand that it's not the things that hang on the wall. It's not the cleanliness of the house. It's not the stuff that's on the floor. But it's the heart of the occupants of the house that give you an indication as to the reverence they have for God. And often I see that. In spite of the chaos, in spite of the fleeting embarrassment that, whoa, the preacher's here, you know. In spite of all of those things, it's hard for people to disguise their love for God and their genuineness and their sincerity about just being with people. And so, as we consider the text of where we're at in the book of Timothy, and I've been preaching through the pastoral since the beginning of the year, and so we're still in 1 Timothy, we're in chapter 5 today. As we look at that and we consider that, up until now, God has given us instructions about specific groups of people in the church. And we've seen that from chapter 1, 2, 3, and 4, that there's specific groups that he speaks to. And now all of a sudden, God has given us instructions about how the whole body is to function. Chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, if you have your Bibles open, we're going to look at that verse in a moment. But for the first time in several chapters now, the primary verse of the whole chapter, or that whole context, is in the first few verses. Up until now, it's been in the last verses of the chapter. But here in chapter 5, God opens up for us an understanding that this is how we're to function as a whole family. As a family, as a body, as a group of people. And we look out over our congregation and we realize that we're pretty diverse and we're to function in a way that honors God. So the first two verses, I think, are critical to understanding the whole chapter. From verse 3 on through to verse 16, it gives us specific instructions about how to deal with widows in particular. And we don't have that problem so much in our society today, do we? And some people argue that this passage of Scripture, this is not relevant to us. It's not appropriate for us because we really don't have the widow situation that they had back then. And so they say this is more cultural and it's more oriented towards that. I beg to differ, as I'll share with you in a few moments. But as we look at this text, we understand that the first few verses speak us specifically about the family and how important it is. If you have your Bibles open, notice what the first two verses say. It says, "Do not sharply rebuke an older man, but rather appeal to him as a father and to younger men as brothers, the older woman as mothers and the younger woman as sisters in all purity." And so in two short sentences, what God does with a broad brush of paint, he sweeps over and he says, this is how we function in a family. This is what family is all about. That we are a family of God is clearly understood, and Paul understands that as he writes to Timothy, and we saw that back in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verses chapter 3 and verse 15, where he says, "If I'm delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household." You see that? You know, this is the context of this whole pastoral epistles, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the foundation of truth. And we spoke about that a couple of weeks back. But the important thing is that we understand that the church is the household of God. It's the family of God. As a body of people, collectively, we are a family. And our family ministry is about elevating Jesus Christ. That's what we're about. We're not here for any individual's personal whims or ideals or visions or goals, but we're here to elevate Christ, and we're here to celebrate the fact that we are the family of God. I appreciated Jeff singing that song, "We're the Family of God," because that's exactly who we are and what we're all about. And so we understand that. Remember when Jesus was busy in his ministry and people came to him and said, "Oh, your mother and your brothers are outside for you." And he went outside and he said to them, "Who are my mothers and my brothers? Who is my mother and my brothers? Who's my family?" is basically what he was saying there in Matthew chapter 12. And so even Jesus recognizes that the bigger picture is really about us as being the body of Christ. And so when we're born again, when we're born into that family of God, we're adopted as the sons and the daughters of God, and we're filled with His Spirit. And if you want to know more about that, you know, be in our Bible class on Sunday morning, because that's not the scope of where I want to speak this morning. But what I want to focus on is the fact that we are family. And when we become born into the family of God, we become a part of a much bigger family than just me and Rover and us four and nobody else. You know, it's more than just my household. It's more than just my namesake. And the blood of Christ really is thicker than the blood of human beings. Because what can separate us from the presence of God? You know, and so we need to understand that whole concept. And as a body of Christ, I think in this congregation, in this community, we have a much better appreciation of that. Because we gain this bigger cosmopolitan family. And I look over this congregation and even in the time that I've been here, but even more specifically right now, we are so diverse as a body of people. We have people from all over the world. We have people from Japan, from Asia, from India, from China, from Africa, from England. We have people from almost every state in this country. We have a huge diversity of people. We have people who come from all sorts of different religious backgrounds. And yet we function together under the mantra of Jesus Christ. And that's really what's so critically important to all of us. I was recently reading some statistical information about demographics, and the political socio statistics say that in this community, in Warrensburg, every year there is a turnover between 35 and 40% of the population. And I kind of figured that because we lost about 40% of our congregation last year. That's how many we lost. We gained more than we lost. And so hopefully that trend continues. But the thing that really impressed me was in that same statistical information on the political socioeconomics is the fact that every 10 years, this community of Warrensburg turns over 77%. So that means really the fundamental people who are the residents of this community comprise of between 30 and 35% of the people, which makes a big difference to how we approach ministry. And makes a huge difference to how we approach one another as a family of God. Because if we have that many people who are in transition, how critically important does it become that we understand that we're a family and we need to treat one another as family, not as outsiders? I think that's an important point that we need to understand as we look at who we are. And so as a family of God, We focus on different things. We focus on the fact that we have become a part of this family. And the focus verse of chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, speaks to us that young people need to have a point of view where they look to older people and they treat them as fathers. That the older woman, a younger woman treat older women as mothers. Older men treat younger men as brothers. Older women treat younger women as sisters. And this whole concept becomes very, very real and critically important to us. From an older person's perspective, they should treat one another as brothers in Christ. And they should treat those who are younger as their sons and daughters. And that we need to have this camaraderie that doesn't elevate one group above the next. That doesn't focus on this population group as opposed to this population group. And so this whole concept of family and how we treat one another and how we function within ourselves becomes critically important. Scriptures speak to us about the fact that we are children of God. And so in one sense, really, none of us are adults because we're all children before the Father. And so, like obedient children, we show honor to our brethren, both older and younger. Like loving fathers and mothers, we offer tender treatment to those who are younger, both in age and in faith, toward us. And so, when the family functions, when we get together as a family, when we have this concept, this broader concept of family, and when the whole family functions together, it's not just that it's a blessing that we're doing well and that we can feel good, and that we can feel content and comfortable and confident within our family. It's not just that, but it's also important that when sin encroaches into our lives, when issues happen, when stuff happens, and I don't know of a single family that doesn't have stuff that happens. And so when it happens within our family, and correction is needed, there is this loving attitude and atmosphere that exists that allows for us to hold one another accountable and to correct each other. And we look at the scriptures, and the scriptures speak to us very powerfully about this whole concept of who God is. And I think about that, beloved. And I realize just how critical, how important it is that we don't miss this point. That we function as a body of people who love one another and provide for one another. And that we do not give up our responsibilities to the federal government to take care of our people. It's our responsibility. We're a family. We don't abdicate or give up our responsibilities to someone else. We take care of it ourselves. Isn't that how we function? You know, I talk to some people in families, and they say, you know what? I may fight like a cat and dog with my brother and sister, but don't you dare say anything about them. You familiar with that? Isn't that what the church is supposed to be like? We take care of our own. We look after them. They're brethren. We're family. My sisters, my brothers, my mothers, my fathers. Oh, Ida and I absolutely understand the value of surrogate parents. When we moved to the States, you know, our children were little. In fact, Victoria, our youngest daughter, she wasn't even a year old. She was only about 6 months when we came. And if it hadn't have been for older sisters and brothers in the church, our children would have never known what grandparents are like, because our parents were separated by thousands of miles. Important. Critically important. So how can this be done? That's my favorite question. What does that look like? How do we accomplish that? You know, when I read through the scriptures overall, throughout the scriptures, along with the instructions, specific instructions that scriptures give us pertaining to how we treat one another, we're told to look at the example, or example. I don't know how you all pronounce it, but I don't want you to miss this. How we function. What we do. How we behave. How people perceive us to be, what they see in us. And I can go on and on and on and talk about what I'm talking about. I'm talking about example. We're told to be examples to people. I don't care if you're 80 years old or if you're 8 years old, you are an example to someone. Someone is looking at you, and people are going to imitate you. They're going to follow in your steps, just as we're told that Christ was given us an example so that we might walk in His steps. And so we look in the book of Philippians in chapter 4 and verse 9. And this passage of scripture very succinctly, very clearly speaks to us about what it's about. It says, the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. Wow. How much clearer does Scripture need to be to speak to us about the things that we have learned, we've received them, we've heard about them, and we've seen them in someone? It says, practice these things. It's not like they just automatically become who we are. It says, practice these things. Try them. Work on it. Practice them. When you practice something, are you perfect the first time? I'm not. You know, and sometimes some people get totally exasperated with me, and they say, Jeff, how long have you been practicing? How long does it take you to practice to get something right? You know, for me, some things come pretty quick, and other things, people need to have patience with me. And in order to have that, they need to love me. And if they don't, they'll get impatient. And so it says, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Wow, that is a powerful passage of Scripture, is it not? And so children of loving families are more likely to produce loving families. Children who are raised in an environment that honors God and loves God are more likely to raise children in that environment. People who are in a family of God, a congregation of people who love one another and serve one another, are more likely to do the things that God calls us to do. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure these things out. And so as a body of Christ, we need to be an example to those who are about us. And as people see us loving one another and functioning in the same way that God has called us to function, then the chances are that they're going to function their way a whole lot quicker than if we just tell them, do as I say and not as I do. And so I think this whole concept is really, really important that we understand that. And so when we look at Jesus, who is our master example, we learn how to love one another. But additional to that, we have the additional power of the Holy Spirit who indwells us when we're born again into the family of God. And so we have all of the help that we can have. And we have all of the example that we can look at. You know, when I look at people, and I'm almost hesitant to isolate anybody, but I'm gonna isolate my namesake because he's sitting on the front pew here. When I look at Jeff and I imitate Jeff, I don't have a chance, do I? On some things. But in the same sense, when he looks at me, you know, it's a pretty ropey deal as well, isn't it? Because as human beings, we all have our quirks and we all mess up. But collectively, as a body of Christ, when we all get together, we reflect much more clearer the image of who Jesus Christ is. Because we put all these little bits and pieces that we all have, that we've got some things right and some things we don't have right. But when we put all of the right together, the whole body as a whole has a far more vivid picture of who Jesus is. And that's where we need to be. We're a family. We're a part of the body of Christ. And so please understand the seriousness of what this whole chapter is talking about. Don't get tied up with looking at the trees and arguing about widows and what we need to do and how we need to treat elders. Those things are all important. I'm not trying to minimize that. But don't lose sight of the big picture. Don't lose sight of the importance of the body of Christ. Understand what God is talking about. Turn in your Bibles, if you have your Bibles with you, to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 1. You have it? Starting with verse 3. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. You hear why Paul is praying for his brethren? Because of their participation in the gospel. What do you think he's talking about? Do you think he's talking about the money they give for mission work? Do you think he's talking about the building that they've built to worship God? They hadn't built buildings back then anyway. Do you think he's talking about some tangible thing that people have to do? Or do you think he's talking about relationships? Verse 6. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, see Southern. You see that? About y'all. Because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me. He's talking about relationships. He's talking about family. How encouraging do you think it is for somebody sitting in jail to know that his family still supports him? You ever been in jail and had nobody support you? Don't answer that. Can you imagine what that's like? And so we need to take advantage of the opportunities that God has given us. We need to take advantage of the fact that we are a family of God. We need to understand that nothing destroys the sense of family more than just being indifferent. I mean, it's not like we have to be aggressively opposed to family. We can say that we are part of the family and we can just sit on the outside and not do anything. And that's discouraging, isn't it? And so if we're a part of the family, we're a part of the family. That doesn't mean to say I have to do everything the family does. There's some things that our bigger family does that I don't agree with, that I don't like. I don't criticize them anymore. In my immaturity, I did, and I regret that. But I don't have to participate in some of the stuff. But if it's wholesome, and if it's good, and if it's about building up the body of Christ, when I become neutral to that, I might as well be negative. And so, we have this opportunity. And we need to take advantage of every opportunity of being involved in the family of God. Why do you think Paul warns Timothy against inappropriate behavior and conduct within the family? I think there's a reason for that. And as soon as we allow the gossip and the improper behavior to take root within our family, it destroys the sense of family. It's not that we have to do anything overtly to destroy it. All we need to do is whisper and be a marginal person, and it helps destroy who we are as a family. Improper conduct and conversation between brothers and sisters in Christ has devastated many congregations. You know that. You've been around. You've been parts of other congregations. You've seen what happens. And when those little gossips take root, they destroy. Nothing positive comes about because of that. And they've destroyed so many families. So, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22 becomes a very appropriate teaching in light of what Timothy tells us in chapter 5 today. So critical that we hold one another up and that we participate in the things that we're about. So, in conclusion to everything that we've spoken about, two things. One of the greatest blessings of being a Christian is being a part of the family of God. If you're not a part of a family of God, then now is any opportunity that you get together with brethren, maybe an opportunity to do that, to become a part of the family. And if you don't know how to go about that, we'd be more than happy to sit down and talk with you about that. It's nothing any more important than to have God as your Father, Jesus Christ as your eldest brother, Nothing more important than to be immersed into the family of God through the waters of the baptistry, to be in contact with the blood of Christ that continues to cleanse you from your sins and empower you to be the person that you're called to be. To have an unlimited supply of mothers and fathers. I was watching basketball in March Madness the other night, and the camera panned on this guy that was in the audience, all painted up, looking like somebody who I wouldn't want to own as my son. And he had a placard and he said, "Send me money, mother." Moms do it best, don't they? Dads say, "Enough." But mama says, "Oh, we'll find something." What a pleasure and a privilege to have so many mothers and sisters and fathers and brothers. But not only that, to experience the full blessing that we have in Christ, we have to treat one another as family. I remember an old young Christian back in Atlanta. His name was Melvin Cargill. And if you ever saw a caricature of an old redneck from Georgia, it was him. And he always used to say to me, "You know, Jeff, if you want to be a good neighbor, you have to be a good neighbor. If you want a good friend, you have to be a good friend." And it was true. It was true. Neither he nor his wife could read. Both of them were illiterate. But more godly people you would have never met. And so the blessing of being a part of a family is insurmountable, because people love you. And when people love you, they look over some stuff. And in that encouragement, one with another, we're able to find the freedom to bring our lives more and more into conformity with God. And really, that's what it's about, isn't it? So this morning, as we look at family, praise God for the family that we have. Praise God for the love and the correction that comes about in family. But if you're not a part of the family of God, and you recognize there's a hollowness in your life, we'd love to pray with you and talk with you. And if you need to respond in any public way, maybe now is an appropriate time to do that, as together we stand and as we sing.